Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, commencing to read at the verse number 1. I'd like you to follow us in the reading of God's precious word today. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, and commencing to read at verse number 1. Let's follow the reading of God's infallible truth. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was, while they were there, the days were accomplished that ye should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and she pondered them in her heart, and the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. We end our reading there, and we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his truth for Jesus' sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, in the precious, lovely, worthy name of thy lovely Son, the Lord Jesus, we bow before thee. And we thank thee that we can come and we can bow before thee, because the way has been opened whereby we can worship thee in spirit and in truth. We thank thee for the blood-sprinkled way. We thank thee that the Lord Jesus, who came to Bethlehem's manger, one day went to a cross, and he shed his precious blood and became man's substitute. And he died in the guilty room instead of lost and guilty sinners, that we might be redeemed from our sin. And we thank thee, Lord, for all the gracious and wonderful news of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that thou art calling out a people for thyself, for thou hast given a people unto thy Son. And we pray that even this morning, that thou wilt speak to the hearts of mums and dads and those in our congregation, young and old, and that there might be those who would come by faith this day and trust in the Redeemer's precious blood for the remission of their sin. Hear and answer our prayer, for we humbly ask these things in Jesus' precious name and for Jesus' sake and glory. Amen. A few moments ago, we gathered in the Lord's house to rejoice with Victoria and Stephen and the presentation before the Lord of the little child, Jack. And we thank God for the birth of this little child, this little boy that God has given unto them, and we pray that God will bless their homes and bless their lives together. But I want this morning to speak about a greater birth. I want to speak about the greatest birth in the history of mankind. It's the birth of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The birth of a child, you know, normally brings joy. I say it normally brings joy because the truth is today that in some homes, sad to say, children are looked upon as a burden instead of a blessing. And you know, the Bible tells us that children are the heritage of the Lord. And what a blessing when God gives to a man and woman, God gives them the little child. And God says, train up this child in the way that he or she should go. But friend, let me tell you, there never was joy like the joy when Jesus was born. Because the Bible tells us there was so much joy that even heaven couldn't be silent. Because the angelic host, they broke out in song. And there was tremendous joy as it says in verse number 13 of chapter 2, look, that we read a moment ago, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. And what were they doing? They were praising God. And they were saying and singing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. There never was joy like that. You know, ever we think about heaven's choir could not be silent whenever the news of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, came into this world. And we know a joy that the angels can never experience, the joy of sins forgiven, the joy of pardon, the joy of redemption through His precious blood. Oh, what joy it's going to be when we get to heaven, when we become a part of the host of heaven. And friends, there's songs that we will sing in heaven that the very angels know nothing of, because we can sing, unto Him who hath loved us and washed us and loosed us from our sins in His own blood. The angels cannot sing that, but we can. Oh, when the saints of God in glory join together and blend their voices in praise to Him, worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. He's worthy of all our praise and worthy of all our worship. And yet, since that day when the angels broke forth and they're singing, and suddenly that multitude of the heavenly host rejoiced and shouting and singing glory to God in the highest. Friend, let me tell you, since that day, man has tried to stamp out that name. Man tries to stamp out the memory of the name of Christ, and even Christmas. They tell us today we can no longer call it Christmas, we call it Xmas. In this political corrected society where man can no longer mention the name of Jesus Christ, you can mention Muhammad, you can mention all of those religious leaders that are false and that will take men and women to a Christless and unending hell. But when you come to mention the name of Jesus, thou shalt call His name Jesus. Why? For He shall save His people from their sins. Thank God we can shout His name this morning in this house. For the name of Jesus is precious. And we rejoice in His coming to this earth. And whilst man today tries to ignore Him, and whilst man today tries to deny Him and scoff and scorn Him, praise God, even those that do so, every time that they write on a letter, on a check, or anything else, friend, the date of the year, they're acknowledging Him. Because it is the year of our Lord, 2007. Thank God, they cannot deny the fact. Because they witness, whether it is in ignorance, whether, my friend, they do it in spite of themselves, they witness the fact of His birth and His coming into this world. And I want us to think of three simple things in the story in Luke's Gospel chapter 2. First of all, I want us to think about the decree. The decree. Because in verse number 1 it says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." Now who was Caesar Augustus, friend? Caesar Augustus was the most powerful man in the world in that day. Caesar Augustus was the Roman emperor. He was the grand nephew of what many know about in the history books of Julius Caesar. He was the most powerful man in all the world at that time. In actual fact, you know, Augustus was not his name. Augustus was his title. You know, whenever he became the emperor of the Roman world, he desired to be recognized as the most powerful man, and so therefore he wanted the world to know. And they tried to pick a name that would be acknowledging his greatness. And some suggested that they should call him king, but he said, "No, I don't think that that signifies importance. There are many kings, and so therefore it's not important enough." And so he didn't want king. And then they suggested that he should be called dictator. But he didn't want that either, because he said, you know, that suggested of a temporary office. And that wouldn't do for him. And so they thought about what name could they call him. And they came up with the name Augustus, because it comes from the word which means exalted. Something that is exalted, something with great majestic dignity and grandeur. And he thought, that's for me. That's sufficient for me, because it acknowledges who I am. In actual fact, he wanted the people to believe that he was as God. And so his name became Caesar Augustus. In fact, can I say something else to you this morning? You see your calendar. When you look at your calendar, you'll see the month of July. And of course you know where that comes from, because that comes from Julius Caesar. Julius. When you get to your calendar, you come to the month of August. Who do you think that that's acknowledging? Caesar Augustus. So the very calendar that's upon the wall even today acknowledges the greatness of this man. And so the Bible says here in verse number 1, "It came to pass in those days that there went out," here it is, "a decree from this mighty man that all the world should be taxed." You see, he ruled so much of the known civilization of that day that the Bible says it in this word, that all the world, because he was in charge, he ruled practically all of, not all, but practically all of the known civilization. And the word of God acknowledges his greatness as far as this is concerned, because it says there in verse number 1, it says it went out a decree that all the world should be taxed. Also a fact is that under Caesar Augustus, the Roman Empire extended further than ever before. It never was as great. So he was a powerful man. Now, of course, the word, it says here, the world, that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing, verse 2, it says, was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed. Now, the word taxed is not what you and I think it to mean. Although it is no doubt, I'm sure that whenever Caesar Augustus was thinking about it, he was thinking about taxation. But the word taxed simply means to properly register. It means to enter into a list. And so therefore what he was doing was, it was he sent out this decree that all the world that he was in control of, that they would be registered, that he would know who they were. He was going to keep his hand upon them. And he was arrogant and he was proud. And he believed, listen, "There went out a decree from Caesar Augustus." So he believed that he was in control over mankind, that he was the one that was in control of the world. But the interesting words that really bless my soul is actually what went first, before it says that it went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. It says, and it came to pass. Because I believe in those words, my friend, it shows you that Caesar Augustus really wasn't in control. God was in control. It came to pass. And that reminds me that God Almighty was in control. You see, the decree that Caesar Augustus made was prompted not by man, but I believe it was prompted by God. Because God was fulfilling something that he promised some 700 years before would happen in the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, concerning Bethlehem, Ephrathah. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was to come into this world, and we'll look at that in a moment. He was to be born there in a stable in Bethlehem. But listen, listen to me carefully. Mary was not in Bethlehem. She wasn't there. You say, where was Mary and Joseph? They were in Nazareth, down there in Galilee. And so suddenly it came to pass, listen, in the fullness of time he came, just at the exact moment in God's time. And God moved upon this mighty man called Caesar Augustus. And he thought he was in control, friend, let me tell you. And God was in control. And it came to pass just at the right time, friend. Caesar Augustus made a decree that all the world should be taxed. But the real power behind the decree, listen, was a sovereign God. I'm glad this morning that with all my heart, friend, I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe that he's sovereign in all things. And when the fullness of the time had come for the Savior to be born, God moved on the heart of a corrupt old man, a corrupt dictator. And God moved in his heart, friend, the greatest man on earth, and God moved in his heart to issue a decree. Because God is sovereign even in the affairs of men. He doeth whatsoever he pleaseth. There's the decree. Now, secondly, notice the distress. Because as you go down here, you find that the decree, it required people to do something. It says there in verse number 3, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David. And so this decree required that men go to their native city. They were to register there. They were to enlist in this, according to this decree. They could not enlist where they were living. They had to go back to their native city. And that meant that across Palestine at that time, and across rather that countryside in Judea and an area all around in Galilee and all around, the people started to move. There was a mighty upheaval because it was humanity moving. They were making their way because many people had left, just like Joseph. They had left their native city. They had gone here to Nazareth, and so therefore they had to go back. And the command had to be obeyed regardless of the disquiet. It didn't matter just exactly what that would mean to a family to be uprooted, to get back. They had to go. Listen, friend. I think, you know, it's amazing here. I think it's wonderful. I think it's encouraging here to see the lengths that God goes to fulfill to the last detail the word that he has given. He will fulfill to the last detail. You know, when you read about the cross, it says that the scriptures might be fulfilled, he saith. And God had prophesied some 700 years before that there in Bethlehem of Judea, the Lord Jesus Christ would be born. One single prophecy. Let me tell you, God would remove kingdoms to fulfill his word. God can remove kings and emperors and sovereigns. God can remove them to fulfill his word. Let me tell you, circumstances are nothing to God. I sing a wee hymn, bigger than all my problems. One single prophecy, friend, listen. One single prophecy that is to be fulfilled, and humanly speaking, it's nearly nigh impossible. How will Joseph and Mary get from Nazareth to Bethlehem? Why should they go? God gives a decree through Caesar Augustus that they must be taxed, and this taxing, every man had to go unto his own city. And Joseph and Mary, they were law-abiding citizens. They didn't like Caesar Augustus. They didn't like the Roman oppression of the people. But the decree was given. And friend, there was a long journey here. 75 miles they had to take. Along dusty hillsides, not the roads that you and I have today, not the vehicles that you and I have today, but 75 miles from Nazareth there to get to Bethlehem. And Bethlehem was elevated there 2,300 feet above sea level. And they would have to make their way to obey and fulfill God's will and God's word. It was a hard road. Because the Bible tells us that, verse number 5, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Mary was great with child, friend. It was near the time of her bringing forth her child. And yet, to obey the decree that was given, she would have to go 75 miles of a hard journey to get to Bethlehem. It was also a hard journey, not only because she was great with child, but friend, listen, it was a hard journey because the Bible says that Mary was Joseph's espoused wife. Now, what does that mean? You see, in reality, there was a stigma to Mary and to Joseph that they would have to bear because Mary had conceived when she was a virgin. And espoused in biblical times was an arrangement. We have, before young people are married, they are engaged. But in biblical times, there was an arrangement between a man and a woman, and in that arrangement, the two were committed to be married in the future. The espousal. But it was something more than an arrangement. It was even more than an engagement. It was more than a mere promise. It was a legal agreement between a man and a woman. And in actual fact, it was not only a legal agreement, it was accompanied by a dowry. A payment of some sort of acceptable dowry. And that arrangement was solemnly witnessed by two witnesses. At least two witnesses. It was a sacred relationship. But the world didn't understand this. Because whilst she was espoused to Joseph, and they entered into the agreement that they would marry in the future, yet Mary was great with child, and the world didn't understand her expectancy, because the Holy Ghost came upon her, and that which was conceived in her was of the Holy Ghost. Friend, and let me tell you, there was a distress in that journey, because it was a reproach. There was a reproach. And the world doesn't understand. Let me tell you this, friend. In following Jesus, there's a reproach. The world doesn't understand the one that loves Jesus. The world doesn't understand when we speak about the Lord's Day as a day that is set apart, friend. The world laughs at you when you say that the Lord's Day is a special day, and we believe it is a day of rest and a day of worshiping the Lord. And the world today mocks at us When you stand up and you believe what God says in His precious word. And just like Mary and Joseph, there's the distress. You know, the Lord Jesus tells us in this world, they that will live godly in Christ Jesus must suffer persecution. And I believe that that persecution we have known little of. But as we hasten toward the return of Jesus Christ, I believe that we will know more until it will be a great persecution. And friend, you and I come to God's house this morning and there was nobody stopped us. And I'll tell you this, we weren't threatened with imprisonment if we'd come through the gates this morning to come to the house of the Lord. But never forget that our fathers and suffered even the fires. And they were burned to death because they wouldn't bow the knee to Baal, the Romish Baal. And they wouldn't bow the knee to the Roman Antichrist. Persecution, reproach. Time's away this morning, but I want you to notice, thirdly, the delivery. Verse number 6. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and she laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. It's coming now to the climax of the decree. This decree has brought Mary to Bethlehem. Just as God said, where she would be. You know, God's not bothered by circumstances. Listen, 700 years before it was written, and now Mary and Joseph is in Galilee. And friend, the circumstances seem that it cannot be that they will move from Galilee. There's no reason that they should move from Galilee to Bethlehem. But God. I said this morning, let me tell you, God's not bothered with circumstances, because let me tell you, circumstances don't hinder God. God's will be accomplished, friend. I love that verse that says in the scriptures, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And do you notice the timing's perfect here? Because look at verse number 6. It says, and so it was while they were there. While they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. You know, God's timing's perfect. It was while they were there. Because you see, it was God started the clock in this whole story. It was God that moved in this whole story, my friend. Listen. It was while they were there. And you know, sometimes you and I, in our lives, sometimes we get worried and bothered because things are not working out all right, and or as far as we can see it. And sometimes we're worried about God being on time, and we get impatient. And we think that somehow God should hurry. No, friend, listen. God's never late. God's always in time. The perfect timing's God. You know, there are many this morning, perhaps, that are concerned about their families, and rightly so, that God will save them. Friend, you've got to wait upon the Lord. Salvation belongs to Him. I waited patiently for the Lord. Do you think God's lost the pattern or lost the clock? No, friend. God was in absolute control here. And while they were there, the days were accomplished. And she brought forth her firstborn son. Her son the firstborn one. And the emphasis here is upon the virgin birth of the Jesus Christ. Let me say this. You know, some people try to say it doesn't matter whether a minister believes in the virgin birth or not. You know, he can be a good minister. Or in these days it seems to, or she can be a good minister. Well, let me tell you, I personally believe she shouldn't be the minister to start with. That's the first thing. And number two, to deny the virgin birth, friends, let me tell you this, it's to deny the scriptures. And I don't care who the man is. If there's a man standing in a pulpit today across the world and he denies the virgin birth, he's a liar. He's of his father, the devil, because let me tell you, my friend, to deny the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is to deny God's word. Ironside said, when God chose a young woman for the high honor of bearing the Savior, he didn't take some frivolous worldly girl living in careless and enjoying a butterfly existence. He chose a pious, lovely young woman who delighted in doing the will of God and ever sought to be subject to his word. We were looking over there this morning in the open Sunday school at the little things concerning the birth of Christ, friend. He didn't choose a king to bring the message of the birth of Christ or even to name the Savior. He chose Joseph, an ordinary carpenter. He didn't choose some high society woman to bear his son, let me tell you, or some princess. He chose a lovely little girl, a young girl that was a virgin, that was pure. She had not soiled herself in a sinful relationship. He didn't choose the trumpeters of the palace to announce the birth of Christ. He chose just humble shepherds, who I said, if there was a court of law, shepherds were not even allowed to give evidence because their word was not accepted in the court of law. So they were so despised and outcasts. And God chooses the nothings of this world to bring to naught the things that are. Listen, and she brought first her firstborn son, friend. Not only firstborn, meaning first in time, but he's first in place. Because he is one above all. God has given unto him a name which is above every other name. Hallelujah. And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Very quickly as we close. And she brought forth her firstborn son and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Listen. She used what she had as all she had. Simple strips of cloth. And she wrapped it around the baby's body. She wasn't spoilt with the luxuries of preparation for the birth realm. But she used what she had. You know, sometimes you think, and maybe you're jealous because you haven't got what others have. Let me tell you, friend, just use what you have. Give it to the Lord. Because little is much when God's in. And then it says this, she laid him in a manger. And friend, people think about a lovely, you know, something wonderful whenever you think about a manger. Let me tell you, born in a stable where the animals were usually kept, it was probably a cave that was cut out of limestone. And the Lord Jesus Christ was laid in a manger. Why? Because there was no room for him in the inn. And this is where I finish. no room. And sad to say, people's lives are full. You see, all the inns were full. And there's people today, even in God's house, friend, and your life's so full of things for Christmas that you have no room for Jesus. Now, there might be legitimate things in themselves, but you have no room for Christ. And friend, you haven't missed the shopping, and you haven't missed the presents and the hustle and bustle in preparing for Christmas, but no room for Jesus. But quite often that verse is taken wrong. Because I want you to notice in closing these words. It says in verse number 7. It didn't say there was no room for him. It says there was no room for them. And you say, is there any significance in that, friend? Here's a little thought. There was no room for them, for those that cared for Christ. And to this very day, friend, the world has no room for the man who loves Jesus. The world has little room for the person who loves a Savior, because let me tell you, the world will cast you out. Jesus said over there in John's Gospel, chapter 15, with this I just close with a verse. In John chapter 15 and the verse 20, he said, remember the word which I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep your sayings, yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. The world may not have room for you, friend, but thank God Jesus has. He has a place prepared for you, and heaven has room for you, because there's a place reserved in heaven for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word this day. And whilst man feels that he decrees and he ordains, we thank you, Lord, that thou art sovereign in all things. And today we humbly and we reverently bow before thee, and we acknowledge that thou art King of kings, and thou art Lord of lords. Oh, may men and women, young people, know thee as their Savior and their Lord this day, for Jesus' sake.